Text today is Luke, excuse me, 19. Luke 19 and verses 1 through 10. It's a story with which you are familiar, I believe. If you went to church when you were 3 or 4, you know this story. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the great treasure you have given us, the revelation of yourself in the scriptures. And Lord, we ask today that you would take that word, apply it to our hearts and lives, Lord, that we might indeed be changed just as Zacchaeus was. Lord, that your word, the powerful word of your spirit working in the hearts of your people would be visibly demonstrated here today. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? Listen now to the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, excuse me, and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, excuse me, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So I ask you again, have you ever seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? Well, you have now. You know, 3 weeks ago, I belabored the point with you in the story of the rich man, the rich ruler who came to Jesus, that Jesus' illustration there, when he said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. I told you that was not some allegory or some metaphor that Jesus is making to, say it was hard, or that there was some kind of gate in the wall of the city of Jerusalem that was very hard for a camel to go through, as some have tried to interpret that. I told you at the time that Jesus made that illustration for the very point of saying it was impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. And you remember the disciples' consternation at the time, I hope. Who then can be saved? If the rich, if those who have been blessed by the Lord can't be saved, who can be saved? Do you remember Jesus' answer? What is impossible with men is possible with God. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That's the only occurrence of that term in the New Testament. We're not really sure exactly what all that entailed, but at the very least, he was over some other tax collectors, or over an area, or over a whole region, and he was wealthy. And we see today the proof of what Jesus said. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Because this man's going to heaven, Jesus said so. Today, salvation has come to this man. So we see Jesus Christ, with whom all things are possible, doing what is impossible with man, Jesus himself accomplishes. And it was for this very reason. It was for this reason that Jesus came into the world, to do that which men could not do for themselves. Now, I'm not going to belabor all the details of this account with you. I think you're pretty familiar with it. You've known it since you were old enough to sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So I'm not going to go through all the details with you. But I'm going to, hopefully, show you some things perhaps you have not seen in this before. And I want to go first to the imperatives of Jesus. Jesus comes along and comes to the place where Zacchaeus is in the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. That's a command. It's a command. It's an imperative. Make haste and get down out of that tree and come here. That's what he said. Jesus also says, for I must stay at your house today. I must. A divine imperative. I must do this today. Because this is part of Jesus' mission. It's part of what he came to Jericho to do. Zacchaeus is one of those things he came to do. We saw some others last week. But today, this is part of Jesus' purpose for being there. Spurgeon said that there was a necessity of predestination in what the Lord said. Today, I must stay at your house. You see, the Lord Jesus came for very distinct purposes. We confessed earlier this morning that. We'll come back to that momentarily. But notice what Zacchaeus did. He obeyed. He came down out of that tree. This in and of itself is somewhat striking to me. Wealthy people are not used to being ordered around. Wealthy people do not take kindly to others telling them what they must do. The wealthy are used to giving orders, not receiving them. But Zacchaeus received what Jesus said, and he came flying out of that tree at Jesus' command. How many are the people today who hear the commands of the Lord Jesus and do nothing? The commands are here in Scripture. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many hear and do nothing? How many who are blessed in so many ways make no effort, no effort at all, to come when the Lord calls, to come when Jesus summons them? There is this lack of obedience. There's a lack of response. There's a lack of importance that they attach to the commands of the gospel, to the commands of Christ. Excuse me. But Zacchaeus comes out of that tree rejoicing. He's happy to avail himself of what Jesus has done. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. And notice Zacchaeus doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to look at his calendar or his iPad and see if, you know, if it's going to be okay. He doesn't say, well, let me get back to you on that. Let me call home, see if my wife's got anything ready for you to eat. He just responds like that, instantaneously. He's not considering this. He's not thinking about it. He is obeying the call of the Lord. But not everyone is rejoicing with Zacchaeus. Scripture says that all the people saw this and began to mutter. Now, I suppose that all could include the disciples. They were in the crowd. I don't know that for sure. All does not always mean all in the scripture. But I think it certainly means all the Pharisees, all the self-righteous ones, all the ones who were comfortable in their own standing with God, in their own fulfillment of the requirements of the law. Because you see, Zacchaeus was a hated individual, a notorious sinner. He was one who had probably, in all probability, been put out of the synagogue because of his profession. He was serving and helping the despised Romans. He was cheating his own countrymen at every opportunity to enrich himself and impoverish them. And Jesus is going to go stay at the house of such a person. No self-respecting Jew would do such a thing. No self-respecting Jew would be found in the company of that person. But Jesus calls Zacchaeus to himself, and Zacchaeus responds. This is a demonstration of what we're going to see and what I think this text really teaches us. Because I have a question for you. As we read this, is there a little murmuring in your heart? Are there questions that arise perhaps? Zacchaeus receives salvation. Where's the confession? Where's his expression of faith? Where's his acknowledgement that he's a sinner? Aren't those things necessary? Don't you have some question about that? Many people like to say, well, it's when he gave his goods away, or it's when he did this. I don't see it. It's not there. There is no confession. There is no expression of faith. There's none of the things that you would expect to see of one who was saved, who was redeemed. We've got plenty of other examples in Scripture, but where is it here? Where is it? You know, the truth is, it's the same place it was when you were redeemed and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we confess this morning. It's the same with Zacchaeus or any other person who comes to Christ. What did we say this morning? It's the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, from nothing in them, moving him thereunto. In other words, Zacchaeus didn't do anything, and neither did you. God doth in his accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead to sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer. That's how Zacchaeus was saved. That's how you were saved. Salvation is of the Lord. That's one of the key tenets of Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not what you did. It's not what Zacchaeus did. He didn't do anything. Salvation from start to finish is exclusively a work of divine grace. This is where we differ from our Arminian and Semi-Pelagian brothers. They believe that man has to do something. He has to exercise faith, and then he's regenerated. Reformed people believe what? Regeneration precedes faith. You are born again. Then you're able to express that faith. Then you're able to believe. It is the work of God. It is God's work, exclusively, totally, from start to finish. Look at the two examples we have here in about a chapter. What about the rich ruler? He came looking for eternal life. He thought eternal life is better than the alternative. I'm going to see how I can find that. Zacchaeus wasn't looking for anything except get a glimpse of Jesus, this famous person. He's a curiosity seeker. He climbed up in a tree to see a famous person, much as people today will go through all kind of machinations to see some movie star or somebody passing by. And yet Zacchaeus was saved and the ruler wasn't. The difference is in the work of God in their heart through His Holy Spirit. But when we see this, when God works in the hearts of people, it's evident by their behavior. It's evident by the change that takes place in their life. The work of God has taken place, then we see the fruits, the result of that in their life. Look at the evidences we see here in Zacchaeus' life. The first one is pretty evident. As I said, he went up in the tree, he climbed a tree to see Jesus. He had never met Jesus. I guess he was somewhat surprised that Jesus knew his name. Jesus not only knew his name, he knew his heart, knew the condition of it, and knew the condition it was going to be. But Zacchaeus climbs the tree to see Jesus, but he comes down at the command of his Lord. He went up to see Jesus. He obeys the command of his Lord. Do you see the difference? Look at his own words. He says, "Look, Lord." There's a great difference in that. There's a great difference in being curious about Jesus of Nazareth and confessing him as the Lord. The change has already taken place. Something happened in the tree. He comes down, accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice also the other thing that happens. He says, "Right now, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, which is a good possibility given his profession, I will restore them four times what I've taken." Now, we read the law this morning. The law says you're to pay them back with a 20% penalty. Zacchaeus pays back 15 times what's required in the law. I call this the arithmetic of righteousness. I don't know if that term's found anywhere else, but let me tell you what I mean. And I think the order is critical here. The order is important. I'm going to give half my money to the poor. If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay back four times. Let's say, just for ease of mathematics, that Zacchaeus' fortune is $100,000. And let's say that he has cheated people and extorted, and he's acquired 15,000 of that by illicit means, which is probably a conservative number, given what history tells us about those guys and how they practiced their profession and got wealthy in a government job. Some of these government officials, like Zacchaeus was probably in charge of, probably like many today, they're conduct stunk to high heaven. But let's just say it's 15%, just to be conservative. So if Zacchaeus gives half his money to the poor, that's 50,000, right? That leaves him with $50,000. He's extorted 15,000. He's going to pay back four times, which is 60,000. Oops. He's out of money. Do you see the difference? If he starts by saying, "Okay, I've cheated people out of 15,000. Here's the 60,000. I've got 40,000 left. I'm going to give half of it to the poor." That leaves him with $20,000, a fifth of his fortune. The order is critical. Zacchaeus does, on his own, exactly what Jesus asked the rich ruler to do. Give away all your money to the poor and come follow me. If you do the arithmetic, if Zacchaeus extorted more than 12.5% of his fortune from someone else, he winds up with zero or less than zero, no matter what number you use. That's just the math. He has given away all his money. And notice the words. It doesn't really come out in the NIV, but Zacchaeus says, I restore, I give, a present active verb. It's not, I'm going to do it, I will do it, which is the way the NIV renders it for some reason. I do it. Here, take it. It's not a good intention. It's something he has accomplished. It's something he's going to do like right now. You know, this is evidence of the change that's taken place in his heart. Basil said that there's one thing that struck him about the rich who leave their money to the poor after they die, after they're sure that they won't be needing it anymore. He said, that's not in the spirit of what Jesus has in mind. After I'm ready to die and I'm sure I won't need the money, I'm going to give it to the poor. He said, that's not at all what's in view here. You know, Zacchaeus, to paraphrase the famous saying by Jim Elliot, Zacchaeus gave up what he could not keep because of what he had received from Christ. He gave up what he couldn't keep to get what he could not lose. This is evidence of the work that's gone on in his heart. When Jesus Christ changes people's hearts, it's seen in events. Grace that is not seen is no grace at all. A heart that's been changed that does not demonstrate the love of Christ and obedience to Christ is a heart that's not been changed. Regardless of what he didn't say and didn't do, we see the evidence of what God did in his heart. Now, Jesus' declaration following all this explains it clearly. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. He's not talking about his Jewishness. He's not talking about his genealogy. I'm drawn to the words of Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know how this must have stung the Pharisees and the self-righteous ones in that crowd? Salvation's come to this man. He is a son of Abraham. You know, the Pharisees on another occasion had said to Jesus when he was upbraiding them, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, no, the devil's your father. This man, the one you hate, this notorious sinner, he's the son of Abraham. And all who believe in Jesus Christ, likewise, are sons and daughters of Abraham. The true Israel, the church, God's chosen, God's elect, those whom God has enabled to freely answer his call. They are the ones. Well, in this declaration, Jesus does answer the question, the grumbling, the murmuring of the crowd. Why would you do such a thing? The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus Christ came to Jericho that day to seek out Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek him and to save him, to change his heart, to give him a new heart that he might believe, that he might acclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that his own actions would prove what Jesus had done in his heart through his Holy Spirit. Jesus still seeks and saves the lost. That's why he came. His own words. That is his purpose in coming. He comes and calls and changes hearts and lives. Zacchaeus went up into a tree out of curiosity. The Lord changed his heart because that's what he came to do. It's what he came to do for all those who are called, for all his elect, for all those who are predestined to salvation. He came to make that possible. He came to call them to himself. You know, this is the thing that people don't understand. The crowd didn't understand it. People today don't understand it. But when Jesus Christ calls, people answer. We call it irresistible grace. When God pours his grace into a heart, people respond because their hearts are changed. Not because they decided, not because they wanted eternal life, not because they thought heaven's a better alternative than hell. They respond because of God's grace. Just like Zacchaeus. And you know, the ways in which the Holy Spirit moves and acts are very mysterious. We don't know. We don't understand. Least of all, do I understand how he saved a sinner like me. I don't know. Or like you. I don't know why and how he did that. I know he did. I know he continues to, and he uses all kind of means. He uses strange means, like climbing a tree. He uses means like perhaps your word to someone else. He uses means like curiosity. He might use the means of someone coming to church just to satisfy their curiosity. He might use the means of someone coming to church because you've been hounding them and badgering them and they finally going to just get you off their back. That might be the means that he uses to change a heart and an eternal destiny. You see, God uses all kind of means. And the means he likes to use more than all, the witness of his people to the truth of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. This is the means that he uses most often to change hearts and lives. You see, Zacchaeus sort of went out on a limb for Jesus. Pretty embarrassing for a man of his stature and place in the community. I don't mean his height. I mean his preeminence in the community. With that Jewish robe kind of thing on, climbing a tree, perched up there on a limb to see Jesus. But the question is, will you go out on a limb for Jesus Christ in a world that hates and denies Christ? Will you put yourself out on a limb by witnessing to someone else, by inviting them to church? That might be the very means that God is going to use to draw someone else to himself. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a merciful and loving, compassionate God. Lord, we thank you that you poured out your grace into our hearts. Lord, if there are any here who are without you, our prayer would be that you would change their heart. Perhaps by the spoken word, perhaps by the witness of your people, perhaps by just the love and grace that your people show. Lord, change our hearts, we pray. Lord, we pray for those in our circle of family and friends and acquaintances and people that we work with and people we associate with. Lord, use us, we pray, that we might be the means by which you would draw someone to yourself. Lord, you use all kind of means and all kind of ways to affect your purposes, to accomplish your will. And Lord, we just pray that we would be a part of that. Lord, that you would use us in some way. And Lord, that we would be willing to go out on the limb for you, to be used by you, to be used in eternal ways, in your eternal plan. Lord, strengthen us to that end, we pray, as your people. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.